chapter 6. We are going to be considering the whole chapter this morning, which I trust you've all read this week. I'm only going to read for us the first 13 verses, beginning in verse 1. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say, therefore, to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Well, many of you know the story of Johnny Erickson Tada, who became paralyzed from the shoulders down after a diving accident when she was just 17 years old, living as a witness to the love and the majesty of Jesus without the use of her hands, without the use of her arms, without the use of her legs, praying in faith for physical healing and yet remaining paralyzed, experiencing severe chronic pain throughout her life, surviving breast cancer more recently, reflecting on all that she went through 50 years later after her diving accident, she said these words, "When I was first injured, I just wanted out of my wheelchair. After further studies of the scriptures, I began to see Jesus's priority of healing differently. The same man who healed withered hands and blind eyes also said, 'Cut off your hand, gouge out your eye, if it causes you to sin.' God is interested in deeper healing. There really are more important things in life than walking, than having the use of your hands. And that is having a heart that's free of the grip of sin and pride and self-centeredness. I'm not saying I've arrived, Our sister says this at age 67, after suffering 50 years as a paraplegic, trusting God. She says, I have not arrived. I've got a long way to go, but I am on my way. And that is a very good feeling. And here is her exhortation. She says, receive every inward and outward trouble, every disappointment, every trial, every uneasiness, every darkness and desolation as a blessed opportunity of dying to self and entering into a fuller fellowship with your Savior. And as we've seen in Exodus, God often uses earthly suffering to help us in this blessed opportunity to know Him, to experience His fellowship, to experience true freedom of heart that He brings to those who trust in Him. C.S. Lewis said that pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world regarding its need for the Lord. Well, last week in Exodus 5, we heard Moses ask the question, why? Why this pain? Why this suffering that God was putting the people of Israel through, even to the point where it seemed like God was doing at times precisely the opposite of what He had promised to do for His people. Chapter 5 ends with Moses saying, you have not redeemed your people at all. Do we have a God who just likes to toy with us in our circumstances? We looked at that question from Exodus 5 and we discovered some things largely related to the creaturely side of that discussion. We saw human defiance as a genuine cause of suffering. We saw the satanic intention to distract people from the Word of God and the promises of God through suffering. And the flip side of that then, the temptation for us in the midst of our suffering to doubt the dependability of God's promises and have our faith tested through suffering. Now, as we move into chapter 6, God Himself speaks in response to Moses' question, why? So we hear what the Lord has to say from His side of things. And the answer that He gives, it may not be the answer that we would hope to hear. God does not say, Moses, the reason that I allowed these specific events or I acted in this particular way according to this exact time frame is fill in the blank. That's not how God responds. His response is, it's not quite that specific or that direct. Rather, what Moses is given is a renewed declaration from God about God. As if to say, Moses, let me say it again. What matters most here is not that you fully understand everything that's happening in these difficult circumstances and precisely why I do everything that I do. What matters most is that you know who I am, that I am with you, that you can trust me. So as we look at God's response to Moses here in chapter 6, I want to highlight for us five things for us to consider about God. So buckle up, 5 points in our sermon this morning. 5 things. The timing of God, the name of God, the promises of God, the knowledge of God, and finally, the patience of God. So first, the timing of God. Verse 1. So Moses has asked, why have you done evil, God? Why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? Why have you not yet delivered us? And God's first response is, verse 1, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Which is going to lead him not only to let you go, but to actually compel you to go, to leave his country and come out from under his rule. You shall see what I will do. God declares to Moses that after centuries of his people living in Egypt, after decades of particularly harsh slavery, after an initial refusal by Pharaoh to let the people go, after even harsher circumstances and worse suffering, God says, now it is time for me to act, to bring judgment on Pharaoh, to bring deliverance for my people. And again, as we think about that statement, one of the things that stands out is what God doesn't say. He doesn't say, Moses, let me explain exactly why 400 years was precisely the right amount of time to be in Egypt. Why nearly a century was the precise amount of time to be in harsh slavery. Why actually that wasn't even quite enough, why there needed to be this additional season of even harsher suffering. He doesn't address every detail of why he's acting the way he has acted, but he does say, now it is time for me to act. And this is how God works with his people. He does not explain the specifics of his timing. Now, elsewhere, he says, you know, the sins of the Amorites was not yet complete. But he could have sped that process up. Why 400 years in Egypt instead of 50? Why 100 years of slavery instead of 10? Why 50 years of being paralyzed from the neck down? We can all ask this of our own individual circumstances. Why these days, or months, or years, or decades, or a lifetime that I must bear this particular burden, or this particular struggle, share this particular weakness? And while there are some general answers that we can look to in God's Word and helpful answers for why God works through suffering, but still, when it comes to the real specifics of his plan and his timing, ultimately we are cast in faith upon the perfect goodness and the perfect wisdom of our God. I mean, you think not just of centuries, but think of millennia of waiting for the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, as promised in Genesis 3. And then we're told in Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, to redeem us. It was the right time, millennia later. And now, in our day and age, we wait for his son to come again. 2 Thessalonians 1 says that when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, he will inflict judgment on those who do not obey the gospel. And when he comes on that day, he will be glorified in his saints, those who have trusted in him for his promises of deliverance. We don't know when that will be, but we are called to trust him for his perfect timing. And brothers and sisters, here's just one practical thing that you can take away from this. If God can be trusted with the timing of the Exodus, and the timing of the cross, and the timing of the return of Christ at the end of all history. I mean, these are the biggest, most far-reaching, most complex, most significant events in all of history. Then we can trust Him in the unfolding and the timing of our individual lives and circumstances. Even when we don't know the details, all of the reasons, including our suffering. So we're called to trust God for His divine timing. Secondly, the name of God. So in response to Moses' question about the suffering of Israel, God declares again His name to Moses. Verse 2. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by my name, the Lord, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. Now, in the Bible, the name of God is understood as the revelation of who God is. It's the reality of His character, His being, His relationship to His people being made public, being made known. So when Moses says, why this suffering, rather than explaining precisely why he's doing everything he does, God says, basically, Moses, remember who I am, which I already disclosed to you on the mountain. Remember my character. Remember my being. Remember my promises, my relationship to my people. I am the eternal, unchanging God who has committed myself through covenant promises. I am the Lord. And the difficulty of these recent days has not changed that. In fact, it's about to highlight it in a dramatic way. You know, I've had times as a father with my kids when they've not been happy with a decision that Sandra and I have made together for them. And of course, often, when I sense their frustration about the decision that was made, often I'll try to explain the reasoning behind the decision. But there are times when I know they're just not in a place. They're just not ready, or they're just not able to understand or to receive my explanation. Especially, you know, this was the case when they were younger, and sometimes in those situations, I said to them, in the midst of their anger, in the midst of their frustration, don't forget, I'm your father. I'm your dad. So in a sense, I'm saying to them, remember my name in terms of who I am in relationship to you. I am for you. I'm seeking your good. I'm even using my authority given to me by God to look out for your well-being and for your interest. I'm not out to harm you. So even though I'm not going to explain to your satisfaction the precise details for why we're making this decision, that right now, in the present moment, does not feel good to you, I want you to trust me because of who I am in relationship to you. I am your father. Now, that analogy, it breaks down at some point because there are times when I have no idea what I'm doing as a father, or whether I'm making the best decision, or whether it's actually bringing about the good that I am aiming for. Don't tell my kids that. But our Heavenly Father always knows what He's doing. God always accomplishes the good that He sets out to do. And He declares to Moses, in the face of severe and surprising circumstances that do not feel good in the moment, "Moses, you may not understand everything I'm doing here, but don't forget my name. I am the Lord, the eternal, unchangeable, invincible, ever faithful God who has promised to deliver you and provide for you and pour out my blessings upon you. So keep trusting me." Now, why does God say in verse 3, "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them"? You know, what's interesting about that is that when you look back at the narrative in Genesis, you see that in a number of places in those passages, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob actually did know the name of Yahweh. So why does God say, "By my name Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them"? Well, it relates to what I said before. The issue here is not simply what's the name by which you address God. The issue is the reality of who God is being made public. So those previous generations, they did not come to know the reality, or at least not with the same clarity, not with the same fullness, of what the name Yahweh entailed. God has not revealed to them Himself in the same way, because they did not personally experience the great deliverance, the display of God's saving power and the fulfillment of God's covenant promises, which were about to unfold to make this people into a great nation, to redeem them from out of their harsh slavery, to bring them into the land that God had promised them, and then to come and dwell with them as His people. But now, God says, now the time has come for me to make that reality of that known in a fuller, clearer way in the experience of my people. In other words, God says to Moses, "I have been arranging things so that in a fuller, more wonderful, more glorious way, I might reveal the reality of who I am to you, so that I may make my name known in a way that has not been revealed, so that you might more fully experience the reality of my power, the reality of my faithfulness, the reality of my mercy to my people whom I have chosen, to whom I have committed myself in covenant." And this is going to be in a way that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob did not get to experience in their lifetimes. So God calls to Moses' attention his timing, and he calls to Moses' attention his name. Thirdly, his promises. So basically, God says to Moses, in light of my name, in light of who I am, go back to the people of Israel and remind them again of my promises. My name is bound up with the fulfillment of my promises. And my promises, they can be trusted because of my name, because of who I am. And so God he calls Moses to go and declare again to the people, verse 6, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord." That's his name. "I am the Lord, Yahweh. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." And I just listen to all these promises. "And I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people." You hear the covenant language there. This is like a marriage. "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." So you notice how God bookends his great promises with his name. His name and his promises are tightly bound together. And again, I want you to see at least two ways in which God's name and God's promises go together. First of all, we see that God has staked the reputation of his own name on the fulfillment of his promises to his people. So if his promises fail, that's going to defame the reputation of his name. And that is really good news, because God cares supremely about his reputation. Isaiah 48:11. "How should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." And now that reputation is bound up with him keeping his saving promises to everybody who trusts in him. That is a great deal for us. So if you're united with the Lord Jesus, by faith, so you've repented of your sins, you are depending personally on what Jesus has done to save you, going to the cross to bear your sin, rising from the dead to give you everlasting life, so that the basis of what Jesus has done alone, on that basis, your sins, all of them, are forgiven, and you are reconciled to God as you're united to Jesus by faith. If that is true of you, then God's very name is at stake in you personally experiencing the fulfillment of his saving promises in the gospel, all of them. That is really solid ground for us to stand upon. Secondly, how is his name tied to his promises? We can be confident God will fulfill his promises because it's the Lord, Yahweh, who made them. This is the eternal, unchanging, all-powerful, sovereign creator and ruler of all things. Did you notice that list of promises? There were no ifs. There were no maybes. There was no perhaps. God says, "I will, I will, I will." And if God is the Lord, then he will fulfill his promises to his people. So is God the Lord? I mean, this might be a good exercise for you. If you're in the midst of struggling to trust God for a particular promise, maybe trusting him for the forgiveness of your sins, trusting him for his provision for your life, trusting him to raise you from the dead and grant you eternal life. Or are you struggling to trust him for a particular promise? Well, maybe a good exercise would be to step back from that particular promise and ask yourself this: is God the Lord? Because if God is the Lord, he cannot be kept from fulfilling his promises to you. God himself proclaims how tightly his name and his promises are bound together. So the timing of God, the name of God, the promises of God. Fourthly, the knowledge of God. Look at what stands at the center of these promises that God declares once again to Moses and to the people. Verse 7. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So it was through their deliverance from bondage, a severe bondage, which they could not deliver themselves from. And it was through their deliverance that the people of Israel would come to know that God was their God. Remember again, this is God's response to Moses' question about the suffering of Israel. What's God doing with this seemingly just strange, definitely difficult path that he is taking his people on? And at least part of God's response is to say, this is what I'm ultimately after. This is what I'm working out here. This is about so much more than just a moment of earthly relief or deliverance, or frankly, even the rise and fall of empires. That's small in comparison to what I'm doing here. I could have healed Johnny Erickson Tada when she prayed for healing at age 18. I could have prevented Pharaoh from enslaving my people in the first place. God could have done those things. But God says, what I am after is that you will know me as the Lord, who is your God. I want you to know that I am the Lord, who is your God, in relationship with you. Not just that you have some knowledge of me in an intellectual sense. Not just that you've gained certain facts about me over time in your head, but that you will know me personally, experientially, relationally, as your God. This is about me taking you in a holy covenant to be my people, and so entering into a personal covenant relationship with you as your God, based upon my promises. So those centuries of displacement in Egypt, those decades of slavery, that harsh and severe opposition of enemies that you had to face, all of that is standing as an essential backdrop, a dark one, but an essential dark backdrop, so that you might experience the bright glory of my deliverance and therefore know me for who I am, the greatness of my love, the greatness of my power, the greatness of my mercy, the greatness of my sufficiency and provision and deliverance. I want you to see and I want you to know those, not just as a distant intellectual reality, but personally in your experience, in your relationship with me. And brothers and sisters, this is still what God desires to give to his people today. Of course, at the most fundamental level, at the most essential level, This is what happens through the cross of Jesus Christ. It is only against the dark backdrop of our slavery to sin that we can then experience the bright glory of the forgiveness and the deliverance that is provided to us through Jesus. So that what? We come to know the Lord personally as our God, as our Savior, as our Heavenly Father. There's no other way to know Him. Nobody skips over that dark backdrop and goes straight into the knowledge of God. It's through deliverance from our sin that we come to delight in the reality of who God is in covenant with us. So that's truly the most fundamental thing for anybody who becomes a Christian, that the reality of the gospel. But you know, that dynamic, it continues to play itself out in our experience as Christians. So God, He wants to give us so much more than just a nice home and an easy Christian marriage and a steady job. He wants to give us so much more than being popular at school, being the star on the sports team, being the valedictorian of your class. He wants to give us so much more than a long, healthy life that's sort of easy and free of struggle and suffering. That is not the goal. That is not the end game. I don't come to Jesus with the hopes that maybe I'll get that. God wants to give us Himself. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to know that as the Lord, He is our God in personal relationship with us. And whether we find ourselves then in earthly plenty or in want, in sickness or in health, thriving or suffering, any situation, if we miss this, we miss everything. We miss what matters most. He offers Himself through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There is nothing greater. There's nothing greater than we could experience in this life. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord. So lastly then, see the patience of God. The patience of God. Look at verse 9. Moses spoke thus. That is to say, he relayed all of this amazing revelation of God and His name and His promises. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. I'm not a mature speaker. I'm ineffective. How's Pharaoh going to listen to me? My own people don't even listen to me." But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now, is this starting to feel a little repetitious to anybody? I feel like we're stuck in Groundhog's Day. And there's a reason for that. It's because it is repetitious. God has declared his name and his promises to Moses before. Moses and the people have struggled to trust God for his promises before. God is declaring his name and his promises again. Moses and the people, they're struggling to trust God and his promises again. I think the reason that Exodus unfolds this way, one of the reasons, is because God knows we're like this. We struggle to trust God for his promises. And one of the central messages here is that he wants to remind us of his patience. His patience. He is so patient with us. Again and again and again, he pursues and he promises and he reassures and he declares his intention to love and to save and to be faithful to his covenant promises. He does this again and again and again in the face of our sinful struggle to trust him. I mean, here's Moses. He's falling right back into the doubt and the sin and this hang-up he has about his speaking abilities. I mean, didn't this already get addressed? Didn't this already get dealt with? Didn't this already get resolved? You might expect God to be fed up with this. But what does he do? He speaks to Moses. He gives him the same charge as before, to bring his people out of Egypt. You just see the patient persistence of God to love and redeem and dwell with his sinful people. So are you struggling to hear God because of your broken discouragement? Are you struggling to believe his promises that he has made to you? Have you been fearfully resisting offering him your service and your obedience because you're worried about your abilities or how it may turn out? I just want to encourage you. Would you be drawn to him this morning just because of his patience? Return to him again. I don't care how many times you have failed to trust him in the past. Here is a new moment this morning. Trust him. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not quench. Not only is his timing perfect, his name glorious, his promises certain and sure, the personal knowledge of him greater than anything this earth has to offer. Not only is all of that true, he is patient towards us sinners, full of compassion, gentle, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That is a God who is worthy of your trust. So may we receive this morning and tomorrow and throughout our lives, may we receive every inward and outward trial as a blessed opportunity to enter into a fuller fellowship with our Savior. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice at who you are. What a privilege to hear from your own word this declaration of who you are and your glory. We pray that by your grace, you would allow us to respond in faith, to trust you for your timing, for your promises, to believe and know who you are personally as our God through Jesus. And we pray that we would be drawn to you by your patience and your love and your compassion upon us as your children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.